السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
So, continuing from last night's discussion, being Jewish, being Christian, being Zoroastrian, these are distorted forms, more or less, of Islam. It's Islam with a distortion. Religion is one, though. That one religion is pure Muhammadan Islam, pure Tawheed. To the degree that's distorted, be it in the realm of doctrine, jurisprudence, ethics, or other realms, then it becomes manifested as being Jewish, being Christian, and so on and so forth. In Surah Al-Hamd, when it reads, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, the path of those who you have blessed, then it says غير المغضوب, not those who receive your wrath, not them, ولا الضالين, not those who are misled. In the traditions of Ahlul Bayt, they say the maghdubi alayhim, one application, mistar, they're the Jews. Allah's wrath came upon them. Their monotheism was stronger, their Sharia was strong, but they didn't express gratitude and exhibited certain behavior. Allah's wrath came upon them. But being Jewish is one application of غير المغضوب عليهم. ولا الضالين, those who aren't misled, the misled are, in the Ahadith, the Christians, where they assign divinity, for example, to individuals. But their monotheism became misled. It wasn't the case of that the monotheism was intact, but they were incurred with Allah's wrath. They were misled. These are just two examples. That غير المغضوبي, the مغضوب are the Jews. The ضالين are Christians, but that doesn't mean Muslims can't incur Allah's wrath. It doesn't mean Muslims can't be misled. It's very possible. I'll explain that today, inshallah. But the point was, religion is one, pure Tawheed, Islam. To the degree it's distorted, then these terms come around. So Judaism in itself isn't a religion. Religion is one. Okay. But the point was, with the tradition we started off with last night, that a Muslim parent, a Muslim teacher, can nurture a Muslim newborn, and make that Muslim newborn, over a period of time, make them Christian or Jewish or Zoroastrian. This was the esoteric interpretation of that prophetic tradition, where not only were Jewish parents make the offspring Jewish. No, the Muslim parent can make their offspring Jewish, Christian, or Zoroastrianism, to varying degrees. Now, let's go through just a few examples of how this can happen in the realm of doctrine, in the realm of akhlaq, ethics. Here we see many examples. For example, in this idea of good and evil, that evil exists and it exists independently, and it's in opposition to good, and the sources of evil and good are different or mutually exclusive, that's a Zoroastrian article of faith. There's no doubt about it. There's nothing to do with Islam. Islam doesn't believe we have an independent good, an independent bad, and the sources are mutually exclusive. If you were to believe in that, then you would be partially Zoroastrian. You are your beliefs. You are your actions. That's your belief. You may be a Muslim by name, but you're partially Zoroastrian, because you are your beliefs, and you're going to be resurrected as your beliefs. Don't suffice with a passport description of "I am a Muslim." It's of no use. Evil is a mental construct, and we use it in relative terms. In our route to perfection, towards absolute perfection, Allah, whatever bars us from reaching absolute perfection, we call that evil. But it's a relative term. Not that something exists which is evil intrinsically or in and of itself. Whatever Allah has created is good. It's a mental construct. And mental constructs, the i'tibarat, which I've explained in many sessions, I'm sure, last year and the year before, these mental constructs are only constructs to help us reach absolute perfection. They don't exist in reality. Like ownership, marriage, all these help us in our quest towards perfection. But here, there's nothing called marriage or ownership that you can point to in this world. It's a mental construct to help you reach your goal. Because if you don't have a spouse, it'll bar you from reaching your goal. Or what is there to stop someone taking her? Therefore, you construct the idea of marriage. Ownership, what's there to stop someone taking your land or your house? Man mentally constructed the idea of ownership. Not that ownership exists anyway, you don't point to it. You can point to a piece of land, you can point to a person, but you can't point to ownership. It's a mental construct. Why do we construct it? For acquiring peace, harmony, then to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because without it, then anyone can take our land, anyone can take our spouse, and so on and so forth. We won't have that harmony of mind to reach Allah. We'll always be disturbed. But what happens is, this ownership, this marriage and all these things, these become the goal, and we forget the main objective, which was reaching that absolute perfection. But these things become the goal, and then we think it's our spouse, our children, our house. But all these were just mental constructs to help you reach that goal. Evil too, it's a mental construct to help you reach that goal. Know what not to do, because if you do it, it'll distance you from absolute perfection. And that's why it's bad. But this idea that good and bad, two mutually exclusive forces, independent, that's Zoroastrian. This idea of Iblis, many of us, the way we've been taught about Iblis, it's a Zoroastrian notion that has been incorporated within us. And it's not our fault. We were taught in Sunday school at best. We lived in the West. We didn't have access to knowledge. Volunteers out of sincerity came, but they were deficient in knowledge. And the way they explained Iblis, that volunteer in Sunday school, for example, they made you Zoroastrian. Your Majisane, in that tradition, because of what they were teaching you. They made you Zoroastrian. Otherwise, Iblis if you explain Iblis in any way that he be independent from Allah, that's wrong. It's wrong. Iblis is an agent of Allah. Iblis sinned, made a very big mistake. I won't go into the story now. He asked for a respite, a time period, to show he can mislead people, misguide people. Allah granted it to him. Allah granted it to him. Then Allah suddenly in the Quran, it's a Quranic discussion, suddenly Allah comes with these imperatives. Istafziz, it's an imperative. Amr, it's an order. Inside, sharik hum, enter partnership with them. Sharik hum, it's an imperative. Allah is ordering him, he's an agent of Allah. Wa'id hum, promise them things that aren't real, and so on and so forth. These are imperatives. Not that Iblis is independent and he does everything outside Allah's jurisdiction. Of course that's not the case. That's a Zoroastrian notion. It's wrong. He's an agent of Allah, and actually, not only is he an agent of Allah, if he's an agent of Allah, first the question is, agent in what? Because Allah's attributes manifest since pre-eternity to post-eternity. All his action, all his attributes. When he wants to manifest, for example, knowledge from the nursery to university, the agent is called Jibreel. From the nursery to university and thereafter, it's all Jibreeli forces in play. When he wants to, whenever there's sign of life being taken, even when the beard is becoming white, or when someone dies, or when a plant rots, these are all Israeli forces in play. That the agent is now this angel called Israel, and those under Israel. Many angels work under the jurisdiction of angels. These are all forces of Allah in play. Now, one of Allah's attributes is model, the misguider. Allah is the misguider. It's in the Quran. Yudhillu man yasha. He misguides those who want it, who want misguidance. The pronoun in yasha goes back to the relative noun man. Don't revert it to Allah. That's on a par with Arabic syntax. But even if you did, it can be justified or explained. Allah misguides those who want it. You wanted misguidance. It's, you know, cause and effect. You wanted misguidance, Allah misguided you. But you did something. Now, when Allah misguides you, who are his forces in play? Who is his agent? Enter Iblis. But Iblis works under the jurisdiction of Allah, not outside. So Iblis then manifests Allah's attribute of the misguider. But you did something wrong. What did you do wrong? You forgot Allah. During a 24-hour day, to the degree you forgot Allah during a 24-hour period, in proportion to that degree, Iblisi forces will come into play and temptations will come your way, to the degree that you forgot Allah. Not that Iblis will come to you no matter what. If you do everything right, why should he come towards you to misguide you? That's not a correct understanding. Tests, that's another issue. But why should Iblis come to, you know, tempt you in the wrong way when you've done nothing wrong? So, That's one issue. And actually, in this agency of Iblis, he is ma'soom in this duty that he's been given from Allah. He won't err. Look, he's ma'soom in his duty of misguiding people. In the same way that Jibreel, Israel, Israfil, Mikael are ma'soom in exercising and executing their divine duty. And the story continues, and the Urafa have said a lot more. But that's one example of being Zoroastrian. You're a Muslim, but you'll be partially resurrected as a Zoroastrian. Or for example, Imam Hussein died for our sins. A form of shafa'a, a form of intercession, if not explained properly, would be like that intercession that the Christians have made their article of faith. And those traditions where a single tear will forgive all the sins that you've done, whoever you are, that kind of thing will make you Christian. That one tear, assuming the ahadith are authentic, that one tear has to be based on a lot of ma'rifah. Not a tear one night, but you're the same person the other day. That's rubbish. We have to throw this away in our religion. Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Shahabadi, Imam Khomeini's mentor, said this form of shafa'a will lead to nothing but complacency. And this is shaitan in the work. Why is it shaitan in the work? Because it's an intercession accompanied with forgetting Allah. Otherwise you would have been a different person after the so-called tear shed. Look. Or for example, the original sin that the Christians attribute to Adam. Or even sinning of prophets. This idea that prophets sin. This idea that prophets can sin. It's an idea which emanates from Christian theology. And by Christian I mean that distorted Islamic theology. We don't believe prophets can sin. And the reason some people may believe that, because they haven't understood what does it mean to be a prophet. What does the essence of a prophet signify? And even abandoning the best action, tarka ola, that is even problematic. That is even problematic, to attribute such an action to a prophet. Now then many questions may arise. Well, taking from the tree, or the story of Nabi Yunus, or other stories. Well, you have to understand what these stories mean. When you take it at face value, the superficial, prima facie, superficial understanding of the story, and look at it only in physical terms, yes, you're going to fall into this trap. And you're going to assign many of these prophets with the label of sinning. The Sunnis have it, and you may even see it amongst Shia scholars, or even amongst Shia theologians from old and new. These are Christian, they're becoming Christian. Or in Tawheed, for example, that once upon a time there's Allah and nothing. Okay. And then from nothing, Allah creates something. So once upon a time, there's Allah and nothing. That's the first problem. Nothingness. As if nothingness exists. And then Allah creates something out of no thing. That's the second problem. How can He create something out of nothing? Nothing is nothing. Nothing is impossible. Allah is... إِنَّ اللَّهَ على كل شيء قدير. He is all powerful over everything. A thing has to be possible. Nothingness is no thing. It's impossible. It's like saying, like two twos or five, for example. Once the Imam Ridha alayhi salam, he was asked by someone, can Allah put the world in an egg? That person's knowledge was limited. Imam Ridha said, don't you see this small eye can see a bigger place? That person became content and went. You have to speak with people on a par with their intellects, their capacity. But when a Jewish philosopher asked him the question, he said, Allah's power doesn't apply to the impossible. Because it's non-existent. It's impossible. To say, can Allah make 2 plus 2, 5? It's a wrong question. Or can Allah make something bigger than Himself? It's a wrong question. You haven't understood Allah yet. The question is wrong. Once upon a time, there's Allah and nothing. You see, this is a Judeo-Christian God who believe that God rests on the seventh day, or that God sleeps. But we believe لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. Allah has no rest. His attributes are manifesting morning and night, since pre-eternity to post-eternity. He never rests. This idea, God is and nothing, that's one problem. Second, nothingness doesn't exist. Third, out of nothingness, non-existence, Allah creates something existent. That's the third problem. The fourth problem, now that thing which has been created out of non-existence, that will be mutually exclusive from Allah. So you have Allah on one side, and mutually exclusive from Allah, you have creation on the other side. But Allah is just controlling them. But they're mutually exclusive. So when someone said Allahu Akbar in front of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq said, Allah is greater than, what do you mean by that? The companion said, Allah is greater than all things. Then Imam said, Haddattahu, you've limited Allah. Because that companion who was Muslim, he was a companion of Imam Sadiq, but he was Jewish, Christian in this sense, because he had a distorted tawheed. Why? Because Allah is on one side, mutually exclusive to Allah is creation on the other side, and Allah is greater than those created things. You've limited him. Why have you limited him? In what sense has Allah been limited? By believing that Allah is greater than all things. One is that those things are mutually exclusive from Allah because they emanated from non-existence, not from Allah. And secondly, in another hadith, in Surah, in Al-Kahfi, after this one, the Imam says to another companion who said, Allahu Akbar, and that companion said, Allah is greater than all things. The Imam said, do we have anything for Allah to be greater than it? Is there anything for Allah then to be greater than it? Meaning, there is no thing other than Allah. Whatever is a manifestation of Allah's attributes. It's not independent from Allah. It's all Allah's attributes in play. Allah was, is, and will be. And in all these cases, He's the same. In some traditions, it says that Sheikh Sadhu has brought them in his Tawheed. It's a very good book. It's also been translated into English. That Allah was accompanied with nothing. And now He is as He was. Look. What does that mean? Allah was accompanied with nothing. Nothing is independent. Nothing, as if there was nothing else. And He is now, as He was before, accompanied by nothing. And continue it. He will be also, post-eternally, accompanied with nothing. Why? Because whatever is in unity with Allah. They're manifestations of Allah's attributes. They're not outside Allah. Lam yalid, He doesn't give birth. When a mother gives birth, the offspring becomes independent from the mother. There are two now. Lam yalid. Okay? Don't believe in that Judeo-Christian God. Lam yalid. Now, here, although the three religions, or so-called religions, were given in that hadith, becoming Jewish, becoming Christian, becoming... Why limit it? They were the three common religions, monotheist religions. But you can continue now. The code has been given to you. Use other, even man-made religions. Or other religions in general, those that claim to be a religion. Hinduism, Buddhism. The way you explain certain articles of faith, like Al-Amadhar, which I explained in the first night, if you believe that you were once upon a time, and then you were once upon a time, then you were actual, then you became potential again. You weren't. Then you came to be actual again through the birth, through your mother's womb, for example. And you're the same as who that previous individual was in a previous realm. That would be reincarnation. Understand what reincarnation is. And then with such a belief in an article of faith that you learnt in Sunday school, because the poor volunteer had no idea what he or she was speaking about, they will resurrect you as a Hindu, as a Buddhist. But the problem now we have in the West is because of a lack of Islamic Irfan being propagated. And even if you wanted to propagate it, the ignorant ones will go against you. The youth in the West especially, with free access to YouTube and many books and so on and so forth, they're referring to Buddhist and Hindu speakers. They're thirsty. You can't stop them. They're thirsty for knowledge. In one's quest for absolute perfection, you can't stop the rationality. It wants more. If we don't give them more, they'll go elsewhere. It's a part of human nature. You can't stop it. It's a mistake to go and derive knowledge from a Buddhist or a Hindu. But they feel that, look, those traditions that say you can even get knowledge from a hypocrite, that's when the knowledge is true knowledge. And that hypocrite has it. For example, yes. Anyway, if you go to a Buddhist lecture, a Buddhist clip, a Hindu lecture, a Hindu clip, and then believe in what they say without being prepared fully Islamically to be able to evaluate with how much truth and how much falsehood is in that clip or book, you would be resurrecting yourself as a Hindu or a Buddhist. The talk of a universal consciousness is an article of belief that Buddhists have. Many neo-Buddhists make speak of it in a more general language. But that God that they speak of, that universal consciousness that they speak of, which may share many attributes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's not a talking God. And it may be deficient of other attributes that we believe Allah has. Allah talks. Allah communicates with us, with prophets. We have that potential too. They want to get rid of the Sharia. We believe Allah talked and He's given us and told us what to do. You'd be resurrecting yourself as a Buddhist. Or for example, this theta healing, which has become very common in the West, or more and more common. If it's just a matter of you healing yourself and the benefit is medical, I don't have a problem with that. Okay? Because it's working. If it let's assume it works, what's wrong with you going somewhere and receiving medical therapy? Be it cancer or getting rid of addiction, if it works. You could have gone through it through other ways. They were maybe more expensive. You went through theta healing. But the problem is this theta healing is based on an ideology. The ideology is Hindu. They may not say it, but when they explain it, it's a Hindu ideology or a Buddhist ideology. If you go into this accepting that ideology, it's problematic. Then some people want to kind of conform that ideology to Islam. See, it even gets worse like this. We have our own texts and they explain what Islam is. There's no need to read the text of non-Muslims and then make Islam conform to that. The reason you do that, because you haven't understood Islam yet. It's an illness. If you had understood Islam, you would have been free from wanting to learn and then incorporate and then conform it with Islam. These are problematic. I'm not saying don't read those works, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But if you want to read it, first be prepared yourself. Make sure you don't fall or deviate. And secondly, don't incorporate it. That's problematic. If you incorporate it, you're going to be resurrected as it. Okay. When it comes to ethical actions and how you can be Jewish, Christian or Zoroastrian in the ethical realm, in the action realm, in the Quran, especially in Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Ma'idah, and other chapters too, but especially Surah Al-Baqarah, Muhammad Al-Asi has written a commentary of Surah Al-Baqarah. It's a very good commentary in this regard. Because there's a lot of stories of Bani Israel in Surah Al-Ma'id, in Surah Al-Baqarah, and his analysis is very important. In many areas, the analysis is very good. He's the Imam in Washington, the Washington DC, Maryland. And in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, there are a lot of traits of the Jews. Look, traits of the Jews. But after the preliminary points I've mentioned, in reality, the way we should look at these verses, it's not only traits of certain people who happen to be Jewish. We said being Jewish is a distorted Islam. Tawheed was compromised because of a compromise in your Tawheed. It led you to execute certain traits, certain actions, and then therefore you became Jewish, even though you're a Muslim. Those Jews too, they had these traits because their Tawheed was compromised, and their Islam was compromised. Musa alayhi salam brought Islam, but they distorted that Islam with certain ethical traits. Those ethical traits should not emanate from true Muhammadan Tawheed, but it did. The fact is that those traits are, we say, being Jewish, being Christian, but they're distorted traits. For example, stone-heartedness. فَهِيَ كَالْهِجَارَ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسْوَى. They're like stones, or even more stone-hearted than stones. Being stone-hearted. Why should one become stone-hearted? It's because their tawhid has been compromised. It's not true tawhid what they have. Because most of us, the tawhid, well not you, but the tawhid that especially people in the West have, that Sunday school culture, Allah is one, not two. Full stop. And from 10 years of age until 90 years of age, that's the tawhid that he or she knows. It's never grown after that. Although, because of these dilemmas of tawhid, which were raised in universities in the West to a very strong level, many of the students, university students, have approached scholars for answers. And this has led to an increase, a stronger awareness towards tawhid, especially in the last 20 years. But before, it was stagnant. Tawhid, 20, 30, 40 years ago in the West, the best understanding you would get from the common lay scholar that they had access to, let alone the volunteers, was Allah is one, not two. That's it, finished. Tawhid, which is the most important fundamental principle from which everything in Islam emanates, what have you understood from it? Allah is one, not two. What does that mean? So what? Look, how is that going to affect you? What is this oneness? How is it affecting you in practice? Tawhid is compromised, you become stone-hearted. You're being Jewish. Now me and you, we may be more stone-hearted than someone who is a passport Jew, but we are more Jewish than them. And we'll be resurrected more Jewish than them. After loopholes to evade divine instructions, you see it a lot in many countries, amongst Muslims, they're being Jewish. Being pedantic, over particular, you know, very petty over the smallest of things, the story of the calf of Baqarah in Surah Al-Baqarah, you're being Jewish. Because you keep on being pedantic over something. Stop. You're being Jewish. Distorting the truth, you're being Jewish. The media, for example. Over enjoining upon others but not to oneself. If I keep on enjoining to you but don't practice it myself, I'll be resurrected as a Jew. Look. When satiated, they go after more sinning and more corruption in the land. After being satiated, the stomachs are full, they have all the power, now they want to commit more and more corruption. These are in Surah Al-Baqarah. I just didn't want to go through the verses one by one. It will take one or two lectures if I were to do that. Although if you want to, I can do that from tomorrow to get a better understanding. Being fearful in defending Haqq. Chapter 5, verse 22, for example. You're in defending Haqq, you're fearful. You say, listen, forget it. There's no need to defend it. It's going to cause problems. You're being Jewish. Look. In relation to Christian traits, over-compassion of a pacifist nature, where you don't manifest Allah's Jalali attributes. It's all about forgiving, being over-compassionate. They did wrong to in the community, oh forgive them. If they did wrong to you, one-to-one, it's okay. There's no limit to forgiveness. But they've done something wrong in the community, who are you to forgive? Look, we forgive them. You forgive them, but the community has to forgive them. They've killed someone, oh, forgive them. They don't manifest Allah's majestic Jalali attributes. They're drowned in Allah's Jamali attributes. It's over compassion, over love, over everything. You're being Christian. Assigning divinity or lordship to people as a result of over-respecting them. When you over-respect an individual, you're being Christian. Then, monasticism of a negative nature, ascetism of a negative nature, you're being Christian. Chapter 57, 27. You're being Christian when the monasticism has gone beyond its limits. Look, we have it today that many people, they cut meat and meat products from their diet, okay? These people, the claim is, it's a distorted monasticism, they are Christian. Now, we have it in Muslims. They say, we cut the meat from our... We don't have any meat. We ask them why. They say it's good for the spirituality. And they're right. They're right. Then we tell them, okay, for how long? They say, forever. We say, but look, we have traditions though. They say, which traditions? We say, if you don't consume meat for more than 40 days... Read the adhan and iqama in their ears. Look. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Tawheed, Nubuwa, all these. Read the adhan, read the iqama in their ears. If they go over 40 days. The point is this. Let's say if the doctor tells you not to have meat. For reasons of gout or other illnesses, that's okay. That would be justified Islamically. But when you say it's good for your spirituality, there's a problem here. Because it's as if you're saying Islam legislates this. Because the claim is Islam is the protocol to reach absolute perfection. You're saying something which goes against Islam. Okay, in Islam, it says over 40 days, no meat. Okay, read the adhan and iqama in the ears. But it does say it's makruh. It doesn't say it's haram. But it says read the adhan and iqama in the ears. Why? Because this over, excessive, transgressive monasticism, eating no meat at all, you're being what? You're being Christian. And you'll be resurrected as a Christian. The hadith says, recite the adhan and iqama in their ears. I'm not sure if I've been able to convey the point. It says recite the adhan because you've resurrected yourself, albeit partially, as a Christian. Don't do that. Islam, the pure Muhammadan Islam. And then there are some traits... in the Quran, where both Jews and Christians have it, both together. For example, the Jews say that only the Jews will go to heaven. The Christians say only the Christians will go to heaven. Alhamdulillah, today too, we have many Muslims. Only the Muslims will go to heaven. It's the same. They're being Jewish, they're being Christian. It's as if the monopoly over heaven is theirs. All those traditions we have, nothing. Yes. Okay, I think I'll stop there. The next question that has to be raised now is, how can we tell how much Jewish or Christian or Zoroastrian we are? And here, in chapter 5, verse 51, the key is given. Inshallah, I'll start that tomorrow, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ta'hirin. So we've been going through these poems of Oman Salmani, a very famous Arif poet. He was around 200 years ago. He was very concealed. No one got to know who he was. He was a secret student of Ahunde Kashi. No one got to know, though, his real status. It was only when the manager of the time, I think it was Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Shirazi, the one who gave the fatwa of the tobacco, it was only when in a meeting, a group, when Umman Salmani came, he suddenly rose in front of everyone. Before this Umman Salmani, people became suspicious who this person is. Now, these are poems, okay? And poems are written in a figurative manner, sometimes with a lot of allegory, metaphors, and so on and so forth. But the thing is, he wants to highlight the important parts in such a manner. But it's based on ahadith, it's based on the maqatil. It's, you know, it's not something totally out of the blue. But some of the points may be a bit controversial. But the point is this, that the way, for example, he describes what happened to Ali Akbar, you see, we'll come to that in a few days' time. If you understand from Ali Akbar that he went, physically engaged himself into war, then he came back for physical water. He wanted to come back for physical water and put a full stop there. It's a disgrace if you suffice with that. Disgrace in what? In how you see such a figure. The same applies with Hazrat Abbas. And we've sufficed with this physical water. The Urafa have opened the secrets here. And we'll go through it. But that's the reason I want to go through these poems. Because it opens up another take, a more deeper take, whilst not negating the superficial narrative. But it's opening something up. Now this is in relation to Hur. That Hazrat Hur, until the very end, he was on the side of the enemy. Something happened. He came on the right side, the side of Imam Hussein, and then he was forgiven. And when he dies, becomes martyred, he goes to heaven. As if all the wrong that he did, it was all forgiven. That's very difficult. It's very difficult to grasp this idea. It needs a true tawbah for this to happen. A true tawbah. A tawbah which Allah says, I forgive you. And that everything be forgiven. Everything be forgiven. What about the haqq wa nas? Yes, even that can be forgiven. I think, although these stories, it's not something which I'm very informed about, but you hear about it. There's one story though, whether it's true or not, I don't know. It's a common story, many scholars have mentioned it, but it's on a par with Irfan, the story. Where one of the kings of Iran, when Iraq was under his control, he goes to Iraq, he does ziyarah of Imam Hussein, then he goes to do ziyarah of Hazrat Hur, which is at a distance from the haram of Imam Hussein. Then some people say, oh, why are you going there? It's not definitive, it's not substantiated that he was forgiven in its entirety, whether that forgiveness was given. That king in the Safavid period, I've forgotten the name of the king now, but he said, I'll prove it to you. And we'll excavate, and you'll see the body is intact. The body is intact. Because if a repentance is given from Allah, and it's a true repentance, Here, that body will remain intact. The problem is, we have some actions of ours we repent for, but there are so many actions we haven't repented for. He said the body will be intact. They excavated, the body was intact. And then the story continues. There was a band over his head, they took it off, it started bleeding. That, as I say, I don't know if it's true or not, but the thing is, it's on a par with Erfan anyway. The body was intact. That is on a par with Erfan. Because we have a story in the Quran where, where a tyrant said, La ilaha illa alladhi amanat bihi banu Israel, illa alladhi amanat bihi banu Israel. And that tawheed and the repentance of that tyrant was accepted by Allah, and that body is intact until today. So it's on a par with Islamic principles. Now, let's go through this poem and see where it'll, what secrets it comes up with. زان نمی آرم بر آوردن خروش ترسم او را آن خروش آید به گوش. Concerning this matter of Karbala, I don't want to raise it with distress. The poet is speaking on behalf of, for example, Imam Hussein here. I'm not going to mention it as if it's causing us any distress to the enemy, because I fear that they would hear of this distress. They would hear the distress. باورش آید که ما را تاب نیست تا به کتان در بر مهتاب نیست. And if they were to hear, they would believe that we are not forbearing. If they were to hear of the distress caused, they would then believe that we are not patient, we're not forbearing. And the forbearance of the clothing of cotton, which is white, is non-existent compared to the light of the moon. And then what happens and what they fear is رحمت آرد بر دل افکار ما, that the enemy may then show sympathy for this distress that we have uttered. I don't want that. بخشد او بر ناله های زار ما. And then the enemy says, look, will grant us forgiveness because of these lamentations and cries that if I were to express, then the enemy will come and say, okay, I grant you forgiveness. No, that's not the way it's going to work. اندک اندک دست بردارد ز جور. And then the consequence would be, slowly but surely, they will remove themselves from oppression. One, if this was to be displayed, exhibited, disclosed, these lamentations on behalf of us, they may show mercy, then forgive, and then not continue in their way. What's the problem in that? ناقص آید بر من این فرخنده دور. The problem is this, that then, if this was to happen, this fortunate turn of events by the name of Karbala would become deficient for me. This oppression, these wrongdoings, these all have to be because it's making my tawheed stronger and stronger. If I was to then bring these lamentations in the public and then they say, okay, let's forgive them, and then grant forgiveness, and then even slowly, slowly not oppress, Karbala would be at stake here. Karbala had to happen. It had to happen. And then Imam Hussein says, for example, this would be a deficiency for me. I'm not ready. And this is on a par with the Maqtals. When, for example, one of the reporters said, moment to moment, oppression after oppression, the face of the Imam was becoming more and more luminous. And this is what it was all about. سرخوشم کن شهریار مهوشان کی به مقتل پانهد دامن کشان. Now the poet is speaking from his own language now, that I am happy for the Imam, for him quickly to go to his place of Shahada, to his place of death. I'm happy for the Imam. That doesn't mean we shouldn't cry, we shouldn't beat our chest, or we shouldn't mourn. But we shouldn't suffice with that. This is a time of ecstasy, spiritual ecstasy that the Imam is having. It's a day of jubilation in one respect. It's a day of mourning in another respect. But don't suffice with one of them. عاشقان خیش بیند سرخ رو. Here Allah sees His lovers with red complexion. خون روان از چشمشان مانند جو. With blood flowing from their eyes like streamlets. غرق خون افتاده در بالای خاک. سوده بر خاک. سوده بر خاک مذلت روی پاک. Drowned in blood, fallen onto the ground, their pure figures rubbed onto the earth of humility. جان به کف بگرفته از مهر نیاز. جان به کف بگرفته از بحر نیاز. چشمشان بر اشتیاق دوست باز. Their lives in the palm of their hands, yearning for Allah, and their eyes open with verve towards their beloved. بر قریبی شان کند خوش خوش نگاه. Allah observes their isolation with satisfaction. بر ضعیفی شان بخندد قاه قاه. Allah guffaws, laughs at their weakness. This smiling and laughing are degrees of satisfaction of Allah, meaning this weakening that Allah is seeing in them more and more is more and more satisfied, because more and more of his attributes are manifesting. لب چو بربست آن شه دلدادگان هر زجا جست آن سر آزادگان. The king of lovers, as his lips were shut, he didn't disclose the lamentations. He didn't let any of this come out. And as a result of this, one person by the name of Hur, he came out, this leader of the free. He came out from his own way. He turned against it. How? Guft. Hur said, Kay surat gare arzu sama. ای دلت آینه ایزد نما. Hur said, O shaper of the earth and skies, O he whose heart, Imam Hussein, O he whose heart is the mirror through which Allah's attributes manifest. اول این آینه از من یافت زنگ. من نخست انداختم بر جام سنگ. This mirror of yours, your heart, Imam Hussein's heart, at first I made it distressed, I made it sad, because he stopped them from progressing towards Kufa. He didn't let them go back to Mecca or Medina. He stopped them. He was the first who did what he did. Initially, I threw stones at your heart. I broke your heart, not allowing you to execute what you wanted to execute. باید اول از پس دفع گله من بجنبانم سر این سلسله. Therefore I, Hur, must first set straight those complaints against me. Bani Hashim had complaints. Why did you stop us? I, Hur, I have to set this right. And I must make an effort to be at the outset of this cause. That I have to do something to be the first to retaliate and be the start of this sequence of events. شورش اندر مغز مستان آورم. می بیاد می پرستان آورم. I have to uproot the minds of the intoxicated. Those of Bani Hashim, I have to do something to uproot this intoxication. Remind the wine lovers of the wine. I have to do something that the wine lovers, those who are lovers of Allah, to remember the love of Allah. But I have to do something, Hor says. پاسخش را از دو مرجان ریخت دور. Then from his lips, Imam Hussein's lips, as pearls, came the reply. گفت احسنت انت فی الدارین حر. He said, well done, you are free in this realm and in the hereafter. قصد جانان کرد و جان برباد داد. Hor intended his life, that he give it away, and he gave it away. رسم آزادی به مردان یاد داد. Teaching the protocol to freedom to all people. Then the poet continues. دوش گفتم با حریفی با خبر. Last night I said to a learned one, کندرین مطلب مرا شو راهبر. Guide me with respect to this issue. دشمنی هر و بزل جان چه بود؟ اول آن کفر، آخر این ایمان، چه بود؟ هر's enmity and then his giving of his life away, what was it all about? First non-belief and lastly faith, what was it all about? اول آنسان کافر مطلق شدن سد راه اولیای حق شدن. First like that, absolute disbelief, blocking the path of the disciples of faith. آخر از کفر آمدن یک بار باز جان و سر در راه حق کردن نیاز. And last, all of a sudden exiting, freeing oneself from disbelief, yearning to lose head and soul in the name of truth. What was all this about? Then the mentor said, گفت اینجا نکته هست ای خبیر. The mentor replied, in this there is a secret, O scholarly one. And then he starts. زد چو سالک دست بر دامان پیر. Whenever the سالک touches the hands of an استاد and relies upon the استاد to get to Allah, خواست تا رهرو شود اندر طریق. He does this because he wants to be on the right path. هم قدم گردد به رحمانی فریق. To be side to side with the godly طریقه. نفس کافر دل چون یابد آگهی. When the soul of one with disbelief acquires awareness, مشتعل گردد زروی گمرهی. After acquiring misguidance, that سالک, the traveler, becomes enlightened. آرد از حرص و هوس خیل و سپاه. And then all of a sudden the soul brings its infantry and cavalry out of anger, out of self-desires and whims, to go against the سالک that is now going towards the right path. The soul brings its cavalry, its infantry, to divert the salik. راه رو را سخت گردد سد را. With severity blocking the way of the traveler. مانع هر گونه تدبیرش شود. Being a hindrance to any plan that the salik may have to go on the right path. رو نهد هر سو انانگیرش شود. Whichever way this traveler to Allah wants to take, that soul with its infantry wants to hold onto the reins so that to block the traveler in going on that right way. Because the traveler has some awareness now after seeing certain things. Hor has seen certain things now. He's comparing Imam Hussein on one side, the words of Imam Hussein. He's seeing the enemy. In the beginning, he never thought that the enemy wanted to kill Imam Hussein. He thought the order was just to stop. He would even pray behind Imam Hussein. He's seeing things. This is now, comparing it to the soul that is seeing certain things, wants to go on the way, but the inner infantry of the shayateen wants to block it in whatever dimension. تلخ سازد آب شیرینش بکام گام نگذارد که بردارد زگام. With every water, sweet water, which the traveler is to taste through going the right direction, the enemy, one's inner soul, will make that water bitter, not allowing them to take that stride after stride. Gar gurizan gasht, salik nist u. And if that traveler was to turn away and give up, they're not a traveler anymore, a traveler to Allah. Dar malahe, dar mahalik, ghayr halik nist u. And in that route where there's a lot of factors causing one's destruction, since they turned away, they are nothing but perished. Var fishord as himmat u paye sabat. But if the traveler is steadfast in his treading towards Allah, mand bar ja bar tamannaye najat, and stay steadfast in that quest to salvation, if that happens, pira az batin istimdad kard. As a result of steadfastness, with steadfastness, there's a lot of satanic hindrances along the way, and all those hindrances are from within, the inner infantry of shayateen, the inner cavalry. They're all going, but you were steadfast. You were steadfast. By being steadfast, you have, by default, you're asking the batin of the imam to help you. That's the secret, steadfastness. Batin pir rahash imdad kard. And as a result, the mentor, the imam in this case, will come and help you. On enangir az wafa yarish shavad. And those cavalry and infantry within, which was going against you, all of a sudden, after the imam helps you, the same cavalry, all of a sudden, are working in your favor. Hamdam o hamrah o hamkar shavad, working together, side by side, for you along the way. Zan sabab guft on hakim shiravan. What was the reason for this? The Hakim of Shirawan, the sage of Shirawan, he said why. And this Hakim, the sage, Rahshanasi Giravan to Giravan, was a true ustad from east to west on the globe. He was the ultimate authority. He said, Nafs didam bud chuzanburan nachost. I saw the soul as bees to start off with, and the person stinging oneself because of those temptations, but you're stinging yourself. و آخرش چون شاه زنبوران درست. But at the end, he was the queen bee in control of one's soul. اولش از کافری رو تافتم، آخرش عین مسلمان یافتم. In the beginning, it was all about the soul being in utter disbelief. But at the end, it listened to the call to Haq and it became Muslim. In bayanam as sar tamsil kard, nafs ra bar nafs hur ta'wil kard. This explanation is a metaphor, but what we mean by this soul, which was stinging itself in the beginning with utter disbelief and then going on the right path, you interpret as hur. Kavval az har kafiri kufrash fuzud. In the beginning, his disbelief was more than any kafir. آخر او از هر مسلمان بیش بود. But at the end, his Islam was more than any Muslim. So here, steadfastness was the key that made Hur make that change over years and years. But it manifested in Karbala. And in that verse, الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا, those who strive with respect to us, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا, we will definitively guide them to our ways. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَى طَاهِرِينَ.